The date was 1945, and the place was California. A young lady by the name of Georgia Holt was 20 years old, recently separated from her husband when she found out that she was pregnant. He wanted nothing to do with the scenario, so he left. She moved back in with her mother, who, when she found out that Georgia was pregnant, gave her two options. Here's the ultimatum, my daughter. You will return to your husband, or you will get an abortion. These are your choices. Georgia Holt opted for the abortion. She went to the clinic. She sat there in the chairs. She remembers seeing the chrome handles and the feeling of the chairs, the hard plastic, the sterile environment, and she just could not go through with it. And in tears, she turned to her mother and said, "Mama, I can't do this." And she got up and she left. On May 20th, 1946, she gave birth to a beautiful little girl. And that little girl, we all know. Her name is just one word. Cher. Cher's mother had decided, "I will abort my child." But at the last minute, when the nurse had come out to call her in, she says, "No, I can't do this." Every life has significance. In 1972, an 18-year-old girl met a married man, had an affair. She ended up pregnant with her second child. She was quite alone, just her and her daughter. Her parents not wanting much to do with her. The man wanting even less to do with her. His wife even wanting less to do with him. But she realized that her best option was not to keep the child, but to bear this child to term and put this new baby up for adoption. Now, I don't know if abortion ever entered her mind. But if she had aborted, you would have a different pastor before you this morning, because I would not be here. Many have questioned why the book of Ecclesiastes is in the Bible. It's filled with melancholy. It's got verses like this: "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Praise God. It doesn't sound like a good book to read. In fact, if I read that and went, "Oh, why am I reading this? This is nothing I want to read." Ecclesiastes is a book written by Solomon, but it's more like a journal with entries that summarize his various adventures and exploits in the search for significance than like any other thing he's written. See, Solomon was an amazing man. His reputation is known not just in the Bible. Even secular historians are impressed by his unusual wisdom. He was a man who had all the money, all the power, all the time, all the energy to make his dreams come true. He could literally have and do anything he wanted, but he was restless. He wanted to figure out what life was all about. So he launched out on a no-holds-barred existential safari that cost him millions of dollars, years of his life. And he was on a search for his purpose in life. Now today we're going to take an overview, and I hope that you read the whole book for yourself, even though it starts out with meaningless, meaningless. Read through the entire book, because in this book, Solomon attempts to address the big questions in life, like, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And I should tell you ahead of time that the journey he took, while mind-boggling, left him defeated, depressed, and disillusioned. The best word to describe how he felt is empty. In fact, his motto is summed up in one word, meaningless. The word is used 35 different times in this book. It's as if he was saying, it's super empty. It's got no substance. There's nothing to it at all. It's just blah, blah, blah. Well, in 1987, the Irish theologian Bono wrote these words, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Tennis champion Boris Becker said, I had all the material possessions I needed. I had money, cars, women, everything. Yet I had no inner peace because I was a puppet on a string, and I still don't know who was pulling the strings. Babe Ruth once said, I wish somebody had told me that when you get to the top, that there's nothing there. And that's exactly what Solomon concluded. The word in Ecclesiastes that is commonly used is the word teacher. And in this verse, it's the Hebrew word koheleth, which literally means the one who gathers, assembles, or collects things. And it's most commonly translated as preacher. In fact, everywhere else in the Old Testament, when you see the word koheleth, if you read Hebrew, you would see the word preacher. The Greek translation of the Hebrew gives us the title of the book, Ecclesiastes. It's from the word ecclesia, which means assembly or gathering. And as God's assembly here in Winnipeg, let's pay attention to what the preacher has to say. I'm not talking me, I'm talking Solomon. But let me clarify something. When Solomon wanted to experiment with different things that life had to offer, there was nothing to hold him back. You see, as king, no one would dare question him. As one of the richest individuals of the world, money was not a problem. He was convinced that he could find something that would ultimately satisfy him if he just looked hard enough. In verse 3, the preacher asks the question, what does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Now the word gain literally means that which is left over. He had sucked the delight, the joy, the pleasure out of everything, and now he wanted to know what would be left over. What would he have to show for himself when all was said and done? And this phrase, under the sun, he's using it 29 times in this book to show that life on the earthly level is ultimately empty. It's meaningless. In chapter 1, Solomon observes the cycles of life, where we read, starting in verse 4, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and then the sun sets. It hurries back to where it rises. And the wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All the streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. The place the streams come from, there they return again. Nothing seems to change. It's the same old, same old. And in verse 8, he concludes, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. But he doesn't even stop at verse 8. He continues and he says in verse 9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Been there, done that. Nothing new. It's all meaningless. In chapter 2, the king kicked his comprehensive study into hyperspeed and he embarked on an excessive, extravagant lifestyle. And remind you, Solomon was smart, but he was also incredibly stupid. But thankfully, he came to some pretty solid conclusions before time of his life ran out. The first thing he tried was pleasure. He decided that life was just one big party. He watched Comedy Central 24/7. He liked it when he made people laugh. After all, if he could just chuckle all the time, he would be happy, right? But chapter 2, verse 2 says, I said of laughter, it is madness and of pleasure. What does it accomplish? And his next stop was the world of alcohol. In verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. He experimented with the finest wines and liquor available from all over the world. But when the buzz wore off, he was still empty. In a recent article about teens partying, it stated that teenage girls now equal or outpace boys in alcohol consumption, drug use, and smoking. And when asked why they drink, one of them responded, life is better with a buzz. Really? It's so meaningless. And after the hangover, his next layover was a massive building project, and he designed and constructed cities and massive buildings. He built the temple. It took 7 years. Then he built his palace. It took 13 years to build. He purchased hundreds of servants and possessed flocks and herds that were larger than anyone ever owned. And then he moved into collecting precious gems and silver and gold. He brought in the best musicians, soloists of the world came to entertain him. Solomon had accumulated the best possessions and even gave the greatest gifts to others in hopes of finding satisfaction. And next, Solomon turned to the pleasures of intimate relationships. We know that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and they were available to him any time, day or night, and yet his boredom could not be described. Listen to his honest words in chapter 2, verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. I don't know about you, but this is hard to comprehend. Everything he coveted, he eventually owned. Every fantasy was fulfilled right there on the spot. And yet, it still wasn't enough. He continues in verse 11, he says, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. And when none of this brought him lasting satisfaction, he turned to something that is still very popular today, his career. He threw himself into his job. Work became everything for him. None of his 700 wives ever knew if he would be home for supper. He was texting the Queen of Sheba, checking his BlackBerry, surfing the net, and after keeping up the frenzied pace of a workaholic, Solomon writes, what does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Every night, even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. When you think about it, Solomon had more money than he could spend, more power than he could wield, more material possessions than he could enjoy, more relationships than he could handle, and yet he was empty and found life to be worthless and meaningless. We're not done yet. In chapter 3, Solomon sees that the clock is counting down on his life. And in this section of the book, with 14 opposites that we know fairly well, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to be silent, a time to speak. Yet in verse 11, Solomon catches a glimpse of God at work in the midst of that which looks meaningless. And he says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. And God has a fitting time for everything to be done. And the point here is that all things serve God's purposes, but our clock keeps ticking. And as the preacher neared the end of his extravagant excursion, he realized that many of his fantasies had turned out to be nothing more than bad dreams. From a human perspective, life was futile and fleeting. James chapter 4, verse 14. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Solomon was looking for something of substance in life, and nothing ultimately satisfied. It's as if he woke up one day and looked around. There are beer bottles all over the floor of his beautiful home. Women are everywhere. Each room of his house is filled with artifacts from around the world. He looked out the window over his immaculately landscaped yard, and he said to himself, "This is crazy. There has to be more to life. This is just a dead-end road." Anybody else feel like that? You ever had those feelings like Solomon did as you realize that your life lacks some sort of meaning or purpose? Those things that you always thought would bring you happiness, laughter, alcohol, partying, hobbies, buying things, relationships and work, they've left you feeling empty. It's like chasing after the wind. You can't seem to get a hold of that which will ultimately provide you with meaning. Everything that you've tried has left you feeling blah and unfulfilled. We're left with two choices: give in to apathy or give in to the Almighty. And there are at least four life lessons from this amazing book. The first is recognize the reality of eternity. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. They cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Oh, how true. Can you fathom it? From beginning to end, all that God has done? What does the end mean when it comes to eternity? There is no end. It is eternity. God has put within each of us a desire to find our purpose. And yet that search will be elusive until we realize that we're made for another place. Augustine said, "Thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." And this truth should help us when we talk to those who are far from Christ. Even the most hardened skeptic has eternity set in his heart. Too many of us get way too tied up in this place, in right now. And if you think about all of eternity as a blank canvas, the size of a football field, and you take one grain of black sand and throw it onto that white canvas, even that is too much to represent our life on this earth in light of eternity. This is not meant to be our home. We need to feel restless at least a little bit while we're here, because we are made for another place. Recognize the reality of eternity. Then we need to learn to remember God before it's too late. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, "I find no pleasure in them." The word remember is more than just recalling what God, that God existed. It means to live your life in the conscious presence of God. It's not passive, it's active. To remember our Creator, it means that we live according to the truth in every aspect of our lives. And that means that you were created by a Creator who has every right to reign in your life. And remember that He is God and you are not. Now, Solomon gives us this amazing description of aging. And as I read it, I'm going to insert what it actually means in modern words. In chapter 12, we read this from verses 2 through 7. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keeper of the house trembles, his arms are weakening, and strong men stoop because their legs begin to fail. When the grinders cease because they are few, I'm missing a few myself, and those looking through the windows grow dim, our eyes are failing. When the doors to the street are closed, what's that, honey? I'm a little hard of hearing. And the sound of grinding fades because our speech becomes unintelligible. When men rise up at the sound of birds, let's face it, elderly get up earlier, don't they? But all their songs grow faint because they're no longer hard of hearing. They've lost their hearing. When men are afraid of heights and dangers in the streets, we become excessively cautious about things we never even dreamed about being cautious about. When the almond tree blossoms and our hair goes a little gray, and the grasshopper drags himself along because we're bent over as we get older, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed. That's the spinal cord. Or the golden bowl is broken. My skull. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, my heart gives way. Or the wheel broken at the well, because my pelvis is out. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. We all age. Because we're all getting older, Psalm 90, verse 12 challenges us to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Don't just think about the future to live out your faith. Don't waste your time here on this life by getting wasted. Think about eternity. Recognize God for who He is. And reflect on what really matters. The good thing about Solomon's journal is that it doesn't end on a note of despair. After experimenting with everything he could think of, he realizes that there had to be more to life. Because if life is only lived on the horizontal level, here on this earth, we will be empty. And in his wisdom, Solomon concluded that life is also meant to be lived vertically. To use Solomon's expression of nothing under the sun will satisfy because we have been created to live in an interactive relationship with God, with the Creator of the universe. In chapter 12, verse 11, he concludes by saying that only Scripture can point us in the right direction. The words of the wise are like goads. Now, a goad is a rod that's about 8 feet long, and it has a sharp point on the end of it and is used for guiding oxen. Scripture is like a goad. It prods us and it pokes us. We can't get it out of our minds. Sometimes it guides us gently. Other times it hits us in the gut. Verse 11 continues and it says, their collected sayings are like the firmly embedded nail given by one shepherd. It's like a nail hammered into a 2x4. You can hang the Scripture on it and hold fast in times of danger and temptation. And when we read His words, it sinks deeply into our minds and it hears in our hearts like a sharp nail embedded in wood. The Scripture can provide stability and dependability because it's given by one shepherd. The great shepherd. And verse 12 challenges us not to go beyond the Bible. There are books everywhere and they will never end. Ecclesiastes reminds us that God is the secret of life. He is the answer to the reason for our existence. And until we discover God, our study and our reading of many books will never be of any lasting value. So be perhaps a little bit more selective in what we read. And the fourth lesson is to respond to God. Solomon's bottom line is really just the simple statement recorded at the end of his journal. In chapter 12, verse 13, we read these words. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is how we learn to be a whole person. It could be translated this way. This is what we were made for. None of us wants to be easily upset, unstable, maxed out, stressed out. Who wants to go through life being unsatisfied and unfulfilled? To be whole is only possible if we honor God for who He is and obey what He is telling us to do. God expects us to give Him the rightful place He deserves in our lives because He knows that if we don't worship Him, we will find something else to worship. Solomon's final conclusion is that we need to do what God says because He is God and we need to obey Him. It can all be summarized this way. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. And verse 14 challenges us with these closing words. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Satisfaction and significance are only possible through the salvation offered through the Son. The incarnation of God was God's breakthrough of the barrier between us and Him. He entered time at just the right time. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son. Don't let the clock run out on you. For I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father God, You're beyond description. And we thank You that we don't have to go on this search for significance as Solomon did. That we don't have to look for all of these things of this world because You created us not for this world, but for You. Help us to remember that. Help us not to desire all the things of this world, but to desire you. This we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord.